bask in your glory, Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful Savior. King of kings. Oh, Lord of lords. Father, in all that we do today and all that we do in our lives, we desire to honor you, to reflect your goodness, to walk out your mercy, and to see your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that as you fill this place with your presence, as we celebrate who you are, that you continue to fill up the rest of our family over in Indonesia, that you continue to bless them with your presence as well, Father. Lord, we celebrate that you've brought the India team back safely, that you've brought them back carrying your glory with testimony of signs and wonders. And Lord, we pray for that same anointing to continue to be released over Pastor Bill, Pastor Mary Pat, and Michelle. That signs and wonders would be seen, Father, but that they would point to your glory, they would point to your presence. Lord, we thank you this morning that you continue to move in mighty ways, that you continue, Lord, to release your glory, that you continue, Father, to bring freedom to the captives. You continue, Lord, to bring healing to the hurt and the lost. May we never lose sight of that, Father. May we never lose sight of the precious King who follows us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. May our eyes be continually set upon you, Father, in our worship, in our interactions, in our day-to-day lives, that we would be continually setting our gaze upon you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the India team to come up. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to share some testimonies of what you've experienced. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to have the India team share real quick just about some of their experiences before we release the kids, so that they have an opportunity to hear about this too, because they're a part of the family. We've all been praying fervently for the India team, the Indonesia team. I think one of the most exciting experiences is when we have a team that goes overseas and comes back. And they have all these great experiences overseas, and we have all these great experiences here. And a lot of times there can be this rubbing or this like disjointed feeling of or a lack of unity. But every time a team comes back, I think it's an incredible testimony of the goodness of God, because as we've joined together in heart and desire and in prayer, it feels like you've been an active participant on the trip. I don't know about you guys, but every time that I'm praying for the team, it feels like I'm there. It feels like I'm a part of experiencing what they've experienced. And there's this seems to be every time this powerful collision of everything that they experience and everything that we experience, and it's coming together in this huge explosion of God's glory. So I just want to give you guys an opportunity to share what you experienced overseas. Welcome. Hi, Troy.
I love you. I'll let you
go first. Aww. Well, I was late because I was talking to the Indonesia team, and they are doing awesome over in Indonesia. I was talking with Michelle Oliver, and she said just everywhere they go, people are getting saved. She said just everywhere you turn left and right, everywhere they go, there's just salvation raining down in Indonesia right now. So we thank the Lord for that, and it's amazing what God's doing in Indonesia. I was there back in January with the pastors, and God is just pouring out, and Ina was there too, and Nadia. But anyways, in India, as you know, there's five of us here, but there were a total of eight of us in India. Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat and Michelle, as you just heard, are in Indonesia. But we just had a real outpouring there and just worked with three main sets of ministries, and it was cool. So I just want to highlight one thing that stuck out to me. It's just when we were in Rajahmundry, in the area, we're going out in the villages. And as we were going, things started happening in the natural and in the spiritual. The Lord showed us that there was a deep churning in the spirit, and there were ancient things that were being stirred up. And as we prayed into that, we got to our first site where we were going to dedicate a new church. And people love the orange carpet in here, but that church had about eight pillars and two main supports in the middle. You can see pictures on the website. The ground was at about a 45-degree angle through the church. And this was out there in the village, and it was just amazing. The pastor was so excited about this, and they had done all this hard work to plant this church and to build this church building. And it had, open walls to the north, the south, the east, and the west. It was just a roof. But as we arrived there, and Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat started to dedicate the church, and they cut the ribbon, and the Lord just started speaking out prophetically over that church, just that turning up of those ancient grounds and just a new well of the Lord's presence in that place. And people on the team and the pastor saw open visions, saw an open heaven over the church, saw stairs leading down into the church and back up into heaven, and various other pictures and visions there. And it's just neat to see God releasing. Had a powerful time of ministry and worship there. And it's just neat to see the body of Christ in the middle of nowhere with nothing. And God saying, I love this. I bless this. It's my spirit. I'm moving here. And we just believe that it's going to be a place that's going to be a revival place there. So that's something that just really hit me and wanted to share. So
I want to share now, because that was the first village church on that day. And the one I'm going to share is the next village church that we got to go to. There's actually the terrain of the roads and the length of time that it took to get to this next village. Actually, the enemy started to attack some people on our team in some physical areas because of what was happening, I believe. I just started to feel this deep honor as we were traveling to this unreached village. The terrain was amazing. I mean, we were doing this for 2.5 hours and through a river and up a steep hill and down around through some trees and through some desert land. And I just, this deep honor for the people that we were about to see, and the deep honor for the Lord, just that I was there at that moment to go to these people. And we come to find out that they had been waiting for us for 5 hours. They were worshiping, they were praying, and they were expecting something to happen when we arrived. And that touched me deeply. Because how many times do we take advantage of coming to this place every Sunday and having the outpouring that we have week after week after week after week? And these people were just hanging on by a thread, wanting and expecting something from God, something to happen. And just they greeted us with open arms and just amazing what the Lord did that night. There was many, many healings. And towards the end of our time with these people, there was a 7-year-old who had many developmental delays that was brought forward, and we prayed over him, and both of his parents were Hindu, and I don't believe they ever heard about Jesus. And they gave their lives to the Lord as quickly as they could after they had heard the gospel, because it's like, of course, I want this, you know, I want healing for my son, and I need freedom for myself. And it was just very touching, how open and how expectant these people were, and that they had been worshiping and waiting for 5 hours. Very impacting for me.
One of the things that really stirred my heart was when we were in the north, at the Redemption Children's Homes, which is the kids that have been, you know, a lot of them rescued out of child trafficking. They had prepared a song for us, and really just their entire attitude of worship really moved, convicted me in many ways. Because when they sang, you know, they weren't just singing. I mean, you could tell, like, right away that... you know, it was from the heart, and it was for the Lord. And even when, you know, Christy and Pastor Bill were doing, you know, an English worship song, something they'd probably never heard or knew the words to, like, immediately, every single one of them had their eyes closed, and you could just see they were really focused on the Lord. I mean, really connecting. And that just spoke wonders to me, because... it wasn't about the song or the song selection or even whether they knew the words. They knew it was for the Lord. So, you know, as soon as, you know, it was time to worship, all their eyes were closed, and they were just really, really connected. I mean, and it was really moving for me, because... you know, that's just... you know, I find myself a lot of times, you know, maybe not valuing worship time. And these kids really did. I mean, they valued and treasured their worship time. So I learned a lot from that, you know, everything they've been through. And, man, they love the Lord. They really do. So it was a... it's a great experience.
it's glad to be. We're blah. I'll start again. Sometimes I just want to get so excited that it just. We're glad to be back and see all of your faces, and just being here this morning in the worship, in the presence of the Lord, just realizing, as Mark said, just how blessed and how honored we are for the outpouring that is happening here. And we were blessed on this trip to actually meet a new contact who we met through Pastor Benjamin in the northern part of India. And we met a pastor named Pastor Rohi. And he's a pastor in New Delhi, kind of in the middle of all of these new high-rise buildings they're building. There's just kind of like this little area that's more, I wouldn't say village-ish, but we had a chance to go to their church on, I believe, Wednesday morning. And here we are at this church gathering on a Wednesday morning, and there's probably 65 people packed in a room That's probably the size of like one of our kids' school rooms. And they're all there and they're all spontaneously worshiping the Lord, and just it was amazing, just their hearts of worship. And here, Pastor Rohe started this church about a year and a half ago with nothing. He just felt the Lord speak to him and his wife to go into this area, and he just began to do door-to-door evangelism. And through that, just won all of these people to the Lord and really won the hearts of a really influential family in the area who was formerly Hindu. And since they kind of gave their lives to him, there was a real shift in that community as far as people then, you know, kind of being open to the gospel. And in this time of meeting with them, we were worshiping and we were sharing and we were singing some songs. And Pastor Mary Pat came to the front, and the Lord just began to lead her into an area of leading the people in inner healing. And here in this room, all of a sudden, the presence, and you could just sense the presence, the healing presence of the Lord come in. And these women were beginning to release forgiveness for different people that have abused them in their lives, either sexually or mentally or physically, in so many areas. And you could just sense the Lord's healing presence there. And there was a certain point when Pastor Mary Pat was leading them through a prayer of repentance and a prayer of offering up forgiveness for those that have hurt them. And she really sensed in the spirit that there were some women in there that it was very difficult for them to actually come into the place of releasing unforgiveness. And she asked them, is there anyone here that that's a difficulty for you? And I saw about 6 to 10 women raise their hands and basically say, yes, it's really, really hard for me right now to forgive these people that have hurt me. But seeing their hearts being willing to even express that, even in a culture where you don't necessarily even talk about those things, or those things are kind of hidden behind the scenes where no one's going to bring it up. But they raise their hands and they're like, yes. And just seeing the power of God come in and heal their hearts as they prayed through and released forgiveness for those people that have hurt them. And it was amazing, because that prayer of forgiveness really opened up an atmosphere in that place for physical healing to come after that. And there were probably 6 to 10 women that testified of instantaneous touches physically in their body, of calf pains being healed, of back pain being healed, of things in their emotions being healed. And it was just amazing that through this little gathering of people on a Wednesday morning, that the Lord kind of came in and totally did a brand new thing in their midst and just changed the atmosphere there and changed the hearts there. And it was like, when we were done, you could tell they didn't necessarily want to leave. They wanted to stay around the lingering anointing in the heart of the Lord. But it was just a really amazing time of just seeing the Lord and his goodness. Sorry, Christy. Come through. And so I encourage you guys, too, to come on Tuesday night, because we'll definitely be sharing a little bit more of what the Lord was doing on our trip. So,
well, God did so many amazing things. His power was so awesome. And one thing that touched my heart was the leper colony. This was my second year to go back, and I really got to see a difference from the first year and to the last year. It seemed when we visited again this year, not a lot of them had leprosy that was, like, their skin was being deteriorated, or just the bacteria and things like that were eating away at the skin. And so it was cool to see the difference, that they didn't have as much, and that the Lord was really doing a work in their skin and in their heart. And one of the gentlemen there, Pastor Bill, had prayed for him and given him a word, and he had many family problems. And he got to testify that the Lord totally took all those family problems away. And we had also prayed for creative miracles, for the Lord to start growing out limbs and fingers and toes. And so PMP was praying for one of the ladies. Well, that's the lady from last year, where she had an open wound and she had pus literally coming out, and she had flies all swarming around her. So she got to testify saying that the Lord has totally closed up all the open sores. They're no longer open. She's totally healed. So thank you, Jesus. And I don't know if it was her, but another man and a lady also testified that as PMP was praying for the toes and the fingers to grow out, that they actually felt her presence, but they also felt another presence come alongside and touch their body, and they actually felt tingling in their fingers and in their toes. So I know that the Lord, that they didn't have. Like, they didn't have any fingers. Like, you're looking at my hand right here, and there's no, like, no fingers whatsoever. And they were feeling tingling going on inside of the bones and joints. And those of you who are nurses and doctors would know those specific areas. But it was just really cool. And also just to have them feel the presence of, you know, PMP praying, but Jesus actually being there and them testifying, I'm feeling another presence beside and feeling the heat and the tingling. It was absolutely amazing. And so we got to go there twice. And the second day we went, we had a birthday party for them. And we sang them happy birthday, and they never had a birthday party. Never, nobody ever sang them happy birthday. And so here's some of the pictures on the website you can go to and check that out, more information. But we had them a smoothie, we had birthday cake for them, and they were just so delighted and so valued and felt so special. So that really touched me.
And they just shared that they'd never had a birthday party for them before. And so it was really, really touching. And one thing we noticed from this year, from last year, and really even from the year before, because I've been in all three of the trips we've been into the leper colony, is from the first year to the second year to this year, there has been significant, it's like the number of sores, the number of wounds, the number of, it's just been decreasing. Like, I mean, all, the whole team who's been there just noticed and said, oh my goodness, they are so much healthier as a body. And there were definitely some things that we were praying for on some of them, but compared to last year, and I mean, the year before was just horrible. I mean, there's just sores everywhere and flies, and it was really bad. So it's just amazing to see God's been releasing health. And one of the things last year that Pastor Mary Pat and Pastor Bill were just imparting to them is to see themselves as former lepers, as God is touching their bodies and bringing healing, that they're no longer lepers, that that's not who they are. And then the last thing I want to highlight before I turn it over to Lawrence is the Frontline Children's Home in Rajahmundry. The kids are doing great. They send their love. We have 20 children that Frontline supports and sponsors in our children's home. And in the next month or so, we're going to actually have some packets and some information, some opportunities for us to participate in sponsoring these children and being able to really impart, you know, on a more one-on-one level to these kids and to have that opportunity. So just be looking forward to that. But our children are doing great. They're just loving soaking and getting in the Lord's presence. They're having vision and some dreams while they're soaking, but mostly visions. It's just amazing, these little kids saying, you know, wow, I was just laying down and God just picked me up and carried me up into heaven and I saw Jesus. And another one saying, I came up and I was in this field and there are these flowers all around and there's this cross and all the flowers were red. And just, you know, the Lord, you know, and Jesus just speaking to him, showing him these things, and so precious and powerful what they're experiencing in Rajahmundry at our children's home. So Pastor Dewa and Sunitha say hello, and they are excited to share that. So we'll have some more information coming up on that, but our children are doing great. So Lawrence, turn it over to you.
Thanks, Troy. Amen. Well, we will dismiss the children because I think they're ready to go. It's their... diving in front of the people. I don't know whose kid that was. That was, it's ridiculous. The mass exodus. Isn't that awesome testimony to hear what the Lord's doing overseas? You can clap, shout, scream. I remember I used to, first couple of times that I wasn't a part of the team going overseas, you would hear those testimonies and I would think, man, why can't I be over there? Why can't I be doing that? And then the Lord began to do this incredible work on my heart where there was this shift from this jealousy to this excitement to see, you know, every testimony that we hear from people experiencing things overseas, whether it's in India or China or Brazil or Mozambique or Ghana or wherever it is, you know, it always points back to the Lord. It always points back to the creator of the universe. And there's this excitement that begins to build because you begin to realize that it's not just for India, that it's not just for overseas. And I think that's one of the greatest things about what we see happening here in the United States and in this ministry in general, that it is happening here. I mean, how many of you guys can testify to seeing signs, wonders, and miracles like that here in the United States? You know, hearts being touched, blind eyes opening, deaf ears. I mean, we have testimonies of those very things happening here. It's not just something for overseas, but it's something that we can experience here in an incredible way. So I get excited hearing that, knowing that my heart is partnered with that, and I can celebrate the fact that I got to spend the last 3 weeks in a comfortable bed, and I get that same anointing released over me. So now I'm excited. Praise the Lord. That's not an excuse to not go, though. If the Lord's sending you, go. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, well, where to begin? There's so much here. I have my watch today. So everybody's clapping. I've got my watch today. It's funny. When I get a chance to share, I can look at my watch like this with absolutely no conviction. You know, when I'm sitting in the pew sometimes, I gotta like pretend like I'm scratching my... yawning. I got the phone out by my side right there. Here, I can just place it right here and look at it whenever I need to. So we'll honor that. Oh, my bad. Turn it around there. Okay. Well, Father, we thank you so much, so, so much for the incredible testimonies, Lord, for the fact that you are moving in a mighty way in India, in Indonesia, in America, across the world, Father God. You are truly shaking the foundations of the earth. You're releasing the kingdom of heaven on earth, Father. We're seeing all of those things that we see and read about in scriptures, all of the things that our hearts are longing for, absolutely just coming to incredible manifestations. And I thank you, Lord, that you continue to do that. And you continue to release that over us. You continue to release that over Pastor Bill, Pastor Mary Pat, and Michelle, Father God. You continue to release that as a whole into your body. Into the believers, Father God, who desire this and have a desire and a passion to see the kingdom come. To see people saved. To see people pulled out of lives of destruction. To see people pulled out of bondage and slavery, Father God, that you have come to set the captive free, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you use us to do that. So, Father, just take over the rest of the day. Move my mouth in whichever direction you need it to go. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, for your incredible presence. I was I'm trying to remember when this was. It's been a while. We were in Arizona, and I remember exactly where it was, because for some reason it sticks out to me. We're having a conversation. It was me, Cynthia, and I think her sister, Madi, was in the car, and she asked, Madi, her sister asked Cynthia what my biggest pet peeve was. And I sat there, and I thought, oh, she's not going to come up with anything. I'm so even keel, so at peace all the time. That there is nothing that she can come up with. And she came up with an answer within 2 seconds. I think the only 2 seconds took because she had to take a breath in order to speak. Because I was actually racking my brain. I was like, I can't think of anything that really, as far as a pet peeve, bothers me. So I was kind of interested to see what she came up with. And her response was, I actually liked the response because I agreed with it. And I thought, hey, that's kind of a biblical response. That's how godly I am. I am godly. Thank you. That's what I was waiting for. but her response was passivity. And as soon as she said that, like this dinging, ringing in my heart went off. And I got irritated just at the thought of it because I hate passivity. I am so irritated to see passivity. And ever since then, I've been asking the Lord about it, and because he's always encouraged my heart about different areas of passivity, and he's always challenged me, and here's the big word, stretched me in areas of confrontation and what that looks like. So the Lord put this on my heart, and as I was praying into it, it's really something that I believe is one of the biggest assaults on the kingdom of God today, is that people who have an authority in the kingdom not willing to step into it and passively walk through life without bringing it into their lives and other people's lives. So I wanted to share a couple of things, and in honor of my wife, because she tends to do this a lot, I looked up the word passive. And these are a couple of the definitions that came up. It says, not participating readily or actively in being inactive. Lethargic or lacking in energy or will. Tending not to take an active or dominant part. Of or being an inactive or submissive role in a relationship. And then here is the legal definition. Not involving, deriving from, or requiring effort or active participation. Passive duty, not to interfere. So I was praying through that, and there's like a thousands upon thousands of examples in scriptures about passivity, about God's response to it. But these are a couple of things that the Lord laid on my heart. And the first one is, passivity is rooted in fear. And a couple examples of that. Passivity being rooted in fear is Genesis 12, 10 through 20, which is one that a lot of people look at. It's the account of Abraham and Sarai, or Abram and Sarai at the time. And what happens is Abram and Sarai go to Egypt, and as they're going in Egypt, Abram basically looks at his wife and he says, "You're smoking hot." And this is like the message paraphrased. So he looks at Sarai and he says, "You're smoking hot. If they see you, they're going to want to kill me and take you." I mean, tell me that's not, I mean, that's thinking pretty highly of your wife. That's almost a compliment up to that point. Well, it's a compliment, but up to that point. And then he says, "In order for me to not get killed, why don't you pretend that you're my sister? That way they're not going to bother me." And what happens is Pharaoh takes Sarai because he thinks he's Abram's sister, and all these plagues and these horrible things hit Pharaoh, and then he gets all mad at Abram. Just didn't really work out that well. And the thing that the Lord points out is, and that I've seen throughout scriptures, is that there was this shift in Abram where it went from doing this, and I'm pretty sure, yeah, he did it twice. So didn't really learn from the first time. But then, like later on in Abram's life, you can see where he begins to step into his anointing and his calling as a son of God. And that passivity tends to go away over time. He tends to learn from his mistakes, which is good to know that there's grace, because has anybody else been passive at any point in their life? Okay. See, there's like four hands up. Great. That's impressive. Well done. Good job, everybody. Page two is about the rest of you guys. I'll be addressing that as well. So, the second example of passivity being rooted in fear is in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, which is partially what Michael shared about last week. It's the account of the talents. I'm not going to rehash it, but it talks about the three guys, or I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about the three guys who are given talents. The first one goes and multiplies it. The second one goes and multiplies it. The third one, who was given one talent, and it says, because he was afraid, he buried it into the ground, and he didn't do anything with it, which basically led to him losing the talent that he was given. And there's a strong principle in there where if we're not actively using the gifts that God gives us, and we begin to walk a life of passivity, with the very gifts and anointings that the Lord gives us, we can lose them. You know, that's a reality that a lot of us don't like to think about. But if we're not passive with the, if we're not active with the gifts, the calling, and the anointing that the Lord gives us, the reason that he's given you a calling and an anointing is because there's something that he wants to accomplish for the kingdom. And if we're not willing to step into that, it's not out of condemnation, it's not out of a hatred that God has for us, but out of his desire to see the people experiencing the freedom that come through that anointing, he will take the anointing that you're being passive with and pass that on. I think it was Reinhard Bonnke, an evangelist in Africa who's ministered to millions, literally millions of people in one crusade, said, God showed me I wasn't even the first one that he picked for this. I think he said he was the third person that he tried to. And that's not to bring condemnation to anybody, but that's just to see the reality that the Lord is calling us to be active participants in what he's calling us to. That each one of you has an anointing, has a calling, has a destiny in your life that the Lord wants you to step into and walk out in a way that brings freedom to you, but also to others. So we have passivity is rooted in fear. Passivity breeds destruction. Several examples here. A couple of quick ones is David on the account of Bathsheba. A lot of people know this account. He was basically walking around on a roof. Who can tell me where David was supposed to be when he was just kind of fumbling around on the roof doing nothing? War. The Israelites were in battle. And when you're in battle, the king is called to be out there. So that led to a path of destruction for a lot of people, including the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. A couple other quick examples of passivity breeding destruction is Judas. And there's this amazing contrast between Judas and Peter, where both of them basically deny Christ, but what was the response that came out of that? You see Judas, who traded in Jesus, he turned him in, and that eventually led him to the place where he hung himself. And then you have Peter, on the other hand, who denied Christ three times. And I think I read the whole thing a little bit later, but Peter's response was after he denied Christ, there was a humble response, a humbling of his heart, where he came back and he repented from it. That he wasn't passive, he didn't just hold on to that what he did, but he took the next step and actively pursued an opportunity to repent from it. So that we see in Peter's life, what happened is not only did he get through that part of denying Christ, but he became one of the most powerful men to ever walk the earth up to that point. Walking out this incredible life of trust and faith in the Lord where he saw thousands of people come to Christ. All because of that initial step where he wasn't passive with what he did. You know, you step into a place where there are times when we misstep. There are times when we make mistakes. And the Lord isn't looking at the mistakes. He's looking at the response to the mistake. He wants to see what's in your heart. He wants to see what's going to come out of that. What's going to come out of that mistake? What's going to come out of that time that you're in where you feel this guilt and this... A lot of times condemnation comes from that, comes in that, where we feel this overwhelming sense of burden where I've totally screwed up and I have no idea what to do. And so rarely is the Lord really concerned as much about the screw up as much as he is about the response to it. He loves to see a response of humility where we're coming in and we're saying, Lord, I screwed up. He's not looking for anybody to be perfect. Raise your hand if you think you're perfect. Okay. I saw one hand go up. They were in the back, so nobody else could see them. So So passivity breeds destruction. Passivity builds walls of religion. I shared this on a Tuesday night, but the Lord kind of gave me some more about it. In 2 Kings chapter 13, you can go to your Bibles there if you want. 2 Kings 13, and it talks about Elisha's interaction with King, was it Joash? So 2 Kings chapter 13, starting in verse 14, it says, "When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' Elisha said to him, 'Take a bow and arrows.' So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, 'Put your hand on the bow,' and he put his hand on it. When Elisha laid his hand on the king's hand, he said, 'Open the windows toward the east,' and he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot,' and he shot. And he said, 'The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. For you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek.'" Why do I always pick scriptures with these kind of words in them? Thank you, Lord. "Until you have destroyed them. Then he said, 'Take the arrows,' and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, 'Strike the ground,' and he struck three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him, and he said, 'You should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it, but now you shall strike Aram only three times.'" And I use this as an example of religion because it's funny, if you read the scripture, it's almost like this robotic thing going on. And the way it's worded in scriptures, it makes it so obvious. It's like, Elisha said, "Pick up the arrows." He picked up the arrows. Elisha said, "Shoot the arrows." He shot the arrows. He said, "Lay his hands here." He laid his hands here. And there was this sense that everything was in its place, and there was only one way to do it. And the heart of it was missed. That when you're doing this and you get this mindset of this robotic routine, that there is a formula to be had, and this is how it's done, and this is the way we do it every single time, and when we do it this way, we get these results. You know, 1 + B = this every single time. And the Lord is trying to break that mentality, because what that creates is this reliance upon a system. And the Lord never intended for Christianity to be a reliance upon a system. That's where the Pharisees got it wrong. When they interacted with Jesus, they see all of these interactions and say, this is what it says, this is why it's here, this is how we do it, and these are going to be the end results. And Christ came and he messed up that entire system. He messed with their head. I'm convinced that he just absolutely loved messing with their heads. Because I know this because he loves messing with mine. He's always screwing things up. There are these times where it feels like just as you're starting to get it right, just as you're like, okay, I did this, and then I did this, and this came, and then I did this, and then I did this, and then this came, and then all of a sudden the Lord comes in and he just messes it all up, and all of a sudden you're standing there thinking, what went wrong? And instinctively, sometimes our response is to go back. And look, where did I get it wrong? Where did I get it wrong? What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? And the Lord's saying, look at me. You know, he wants us to move to this place where our initial response when everything gets messed up is not to go back to the formula that we'd set up, but to go back to him, to pursue him, to see him. And we see this in this account here where Joash, he said, he had this formula in line, and so he was doing every single thing that he said. And he thought, okay, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm doing. And then Elisha messes it up, and he says, strike the ground. But he didn't say how many times. Me, personally, when I have something like that, and the Lord tells me to do something, I want to be moved to a place where I do it so fervently and I don't stop, because if he's told me to do this, this is the key to releasing what he has for me, and I'm going to do it until I get it. Unless he says beat the ground two times, I'm going to beat that ground until my hand is falling off, because that's the key to what he's given me. And this happens every time. I just don't know how to express certain things. Like, the heart of the Father is to give you good things. He's not trying to trick you. I mean, do you guys believe that in your heart of hearts? He's not trying to trick you. He's putting things in your life. He's putting things around you that are creating an atmosphere, but more importantly, preparing your heart to carry the weight of what he's trying to assign to you. The very things that are happening in your life, the very things that are around you are intended to prepare your heart for a greater outpouring. He's preparing your heart so that it's not the old wineskin carrying the new wine, but that it's a new thing. Behold, I do a new thing in you. That everything around you, it's not meant to be a system, it's meant to be a relationship. That his desire is to draw you to a place where you're so connected with the Father that you're no longer worried about doing it right or getting it wrong. But you're worried, your concern, your passion is about expressing the kingdom of God so that you can walk out the full freedom that he's given you. But more importantly, you can give that freedom to others around you. That's what I love about this church and this ministry, and there's so many other people around the world that we see experiencing it and walking it out, is that they're not passive about anything. There is not an ounce of passivity. I mean, the very scripture that is the bedrock of this ministry, it's Luke, help me out, guys. There we go. See, I'm like the only one who doesn't have it memorized. I humbly admit. The very scriptures that this ministry is founded on is to go and do, to walk out the very things. That there's nothing passive about the calling of God on your life. I was sharing a little bit about what was on my heart for this week, and this brilliant woman. Everybody laughs. I know other brilliant people. I'm brilliant. This one happened to be my wife. I was sharing about, you know, what the Lord's put on my heart with passivity and everything. She says, well, the Lord never told us to be passive about sin. Oh, that was really good. I had to soak that in for a day or two. I actually offered to have her share this message after that. Because that was pretty much like the core, the foundation of everything that was putting on my heart, is that the Lord never calls us to be passive about sin. He calls us to confront it. He calls us to be people who go after it with an expectation that it will break. You know, one other thing that the Lord put on my heart about passivity is that it leads to judgment. And I was praying through that, and I always like to have 2 to 10 scriptures to back things up. I really couldn't have, I didn't come up with a good example in scriptures, but then he began to show me where, out of a heart and a mentality for relationship, when you're passive about something, when you're passive about a relationship, you can step into judgment. And I'm asking the Lord to reveal things to me about that, and I'm asking for the scripture, and instead of a scripture, he just showed me in my own life. You know, where there's so many times where I see this interaction happen out of somebody that I don't know that well, or I see somebody doing something and I don't have the whole story, my initial reaction is there's this almost like this sense of judgment. Like, well, why'd they do that? Well, that's silly. That doesn't make any sense. Why would we do it that I would have done it this way? And clearly, that would have been the correct way, because I only hear from God. I only do what God says. So if I had this thought, and this isn't how they did it. But then I start to talk to somebody, instead of being passive about it and just saying, well, they screwed up, I'm not interested in hearing about it, I don't want to know about it. But instead of being passive about it, actively and with a humble heart going to them and saying, you know, what happened here? What was this? What, you know, I just want to understand. I want to hear your heart about what happens. And 99.9% of the time, they were coming from a completely different perspective that I never would have thought of in a million years. And instantly I can repent of that judgment. And it clears the atmosphere for an incredible relationship. And 100% of the time, I learn something from those interactions. So the Lord's not asking us to passively go through life, and when you see something that you disagree with, you just kind of nonchalantly say, well, that was just wrong, I'm just, whatever. Whatever, Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat didn't put me in charge of it, so whatever. You know, I feel like the Lord is telling me just to let it go, and I am going to keep my judgments and just not talk. Ouch. I've done that so many times. You know, so many times we justify passivity and call it humility. You know, we're not willing to have the tough, hard conversations with people. We're not willing to challenge one another. We're not willing to be that iron sharpening iron. And we call it humility. And it's not the heart of the Lord. So if passivity has spiritual ramifications, then there must be a spiritual response from the kingdom. So what is the spiritual response? What is the response to passivity? I remember when I was going through this transition like 2 weeks ago. It's been like 6 years long. It's still going. Where the Lord was taking me from, he's pointing out areas in my life where I'd been passive, where I wasn't willing to have those hard conversations, where I wasn't willing to confront people, where I wasn't willing to basically put myself in an awkward position. So as those things began to surface and I began to see where I had been passive, I instantly reacted and went the complete opposite end of the spectrum, where not only was I not passive, but I reacted to everything. And there was this anger that rose up, this frustration that every single time something was happening that I didn't like, I had to talk to the person, I had to tell them why, and I had to tell them that I didn't like it and that it was wrong. And that just caused bigger problems. I should have just stayed passive. But then the Lord in his grace and mercy and all of his wisdom started to woo me back, draw me back with grace and mercy to this place of being able to confront without passivity, but in a way that honors the person or the circumstances that I'm in. Because it's not about just responding, but it's about how you respond. One example, you see in the account of Saul, where he had just won this big battle and he was told to wait for Samuel in order to make an offering. And the people started crying out, basically saying, you need to make an offering to the Lord. And Saul's response was, even though he knew Samuel told him to wait for him, because basically the masses were telling him to do it, in a desire to please the masses, he did it. He made a sacrifice. And it's hilarious because it says the second he made that sacrifice, Samuel basically came around the corner. It's almost like Samuel was just like waiting around the corner to see what would happen. But the second that sacrifice was made, Samuel came in and he told him, he said, I told you not to make the sacrifice until I had arrived. And it's funny, if you read the account, I read it this morning, I don't think I have the reference, I'll have to look it up. But Saul at no point has any kind of repentance. There was nothing repentive about it. There was nothing that offered anything of a humble heart. And the response was right there. That's where Saul lost the anointing. That's where Samuel said, "You've lost the anointing, and the Lord has appointed somebody else to step into that place." Because at that point, the heart had been tested, and he'd seen what had come out of it. Because Saul had an incredible opportunity. It was right there before him. All he had to do was step into a place of humility and walk out what Samuel had offered to him. On the other hand, if you look at Nehemiah in his life, this is the fruit of what happens with a humble heart. In Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to read more of these words. Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, starting in verse 1, "And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Xerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid." You know, it's interesting in this account, because when you're sad before the king, there's actually a fear for your own life. Because when you're standing before the presence of the king here, you're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be joyful in his presence. And instantly the king, and I believe this is because he knew Nehemiah. He understood him. He knew him. He was able to see that he was sad. Because he says, "This is nothing but sadness of heart." And in verse 3 it said, "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by the fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servants has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come beyond the river, till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the houses of which I will go.' And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." When we respond in a way that honors God and is humbly, there's a favor released. You can see it in Nehemiah here. He says, "May the king live forever." And as he made this request to the king, as he stepped into the presence of the king, he made a request, "If it pleases you." There was such a servant heart there. There was such a humble heart when he approached the king. And a lot of times, a lot of people think, I looked up the definition for humility. I couldn't use it. It was horrible. It was like the worst definition. I don't know what people think humility is, but the world's got it completely wrong. I mean, I seriously looked at like 7 different definitions, and every one of them, not to sound arrogant, but every one of them were wrong. I mean, it doesn't even make common sense. Basically, all these definitions were saying of humble is a person of low regard, or basically a person who has nothing. But if you have nothing, there's really no humility required. I mean, if you think about it, like, I know people who have nothing, and there's nothing humble about them. out of insecurities, they react very pridefully. Because they have this need to prove that they have something. Humility is not about having nothing. It's about okay, I know that definition's wrong. I'm trying to put it into words and context, but humility comes, it's an issue of the heart more than it is a social or economical standing. I mean, if you have nothing, there's nothing to be humble about. Humility comes from having something and basically not waving it around in people's face. Humility comes out of a desire to not lift yourself up, but to honor the others around you. That's humility. I mean, let's get the right definition first. If we want to step into this as people of the kingdom, because as people of the body of Christ, as people of the kingdom, we need to understand that we have something. The Lord tells us to be humble, but it's not because we have nothing. The Lord has given us a lot. So humility comes from walking out the very things that you have in a way that honors other people around you. If you have nothing, there's nothing to be humble about. You can just walk around and say, look at me, I have nothing. That's not humility. That's having nothing. There's a difference. So we want to respond in a way that's humbling, in a way that not only honors the people around you, but gives glory to God. In James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you're being exalted by the king of all the universe, by the creator of everything, you don't have nothing. I mean, how could you be humble by the world's definition? How could you be humble and be exalted by the king of kings? So we need to understand what humility is. And every one of you as believers, as people who know the Lord and have a relationship with the King of Kings, have been given an anointing, have been given a calling. You know, the Lord's telling you to go out to nations, that he's giving you nations, that he's given you authority to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead. That every one of you, if you have a relationship with Christ, if you have the knowledge and the revelation that the Holy Spirit, that Christ lives inside of you, you have so much authority that it's just, Pastor Bill says it, he says, if I were to become the president of the United States, it would be a demotion. I mean, so many people in the world, they just try to obtain this status of recognition of something that the world sees as great. But if we can't walk that out in a humble way that honors God, it profits you nothing. You are a clanging cymbal. I had the opportunity on Friday to go to the NCAA tournament. A part of it was at the Q. I don't even watch college basketball, but this company that we have a business relationship with invited us to the game, and I was sitting there, and I had an opportunity to talk to several of the people around, and it's almost like there's this, you walk into the room, and I got there before anybody else that I knew was there, and you walk into this room, and there's like chest sticking out, like, I'm going to prove that I belong here. Like, I am one of you, and this is my place. And you can feel it in the atmosphere when you walk in. So I walked in, and there were like five or six people there, and they all look at me, and I'm the young kid of the group, and you know, they all come up and said, hi. My name is Bob with PNC. My name's Joe with Huntington Bank, or my name's XYZ with TDW, whatever. And as the night went on, because I didn't realize this, but if you follow the NCAA tournaments, basically when you have tickets to a session, it's more than one game. I did not know that. Because the game that I went to started at 7:30 p.m. That was the first game. Yeah. So as the night went on, and it was an evening of celebration the way the world does it, people began to let their guards down a little bit. They were drinking. So you went from this air of proving who they were to actual conversations of getting to know the person. And it was amazing of, and this is one of the first times I went to an event and I didn't watch any of the event at all. Like none of it. I was there for the entire first game and like half of the second game, and I don't even remember who played. Like it was for me, it was great because I could care less about, you know, I want Notre Dame to go further, but I didn't even watch those games. So I guess I think Ohio State's in the tournament.
Yeah!
Great. I'm just kidding. I know they're in there. They're ranked number one, aren't they, in one of the divisions? It's really exciting. Anyway, so I started having these conversations with these people, and it's funny. There seemed to be this theme going throughout without me even trying. It got onto these conversations about the relationship that these guys had with their dads. Oh, wow, that's really weird. Like usually these guys have a very... And some of these guys that I was interacting with, I'd known for a year or two and talked to them before, but not necessarily this long. And it seemed like every conversation kind of evolved into talking about the relationship that they had with their father. And there was this theme going on, and I began to see more and more and more where even the people of the world who put on this persona of I belong here and this is, you know, who I am, have the exact same cries of their heart. That their hearts are longing for the exact same thing as every other person. And so many times it's easier for us to minister to the poor because we can see physically. There's almost like this physical manifestation in their lives of what's going on in their hearts. And we don't necessarily see it in the wealthy people, the prosperous people of the world. But the same heart is there, the same longing and desire. I've had conversations with some of the most non-humble people. I mean, just outright arrogant. And they start sharing things about once they break through that barrier of willing to talk about their personal life, because a lot of times I've realized that when you're in these business conversations, it's business, sports, that's it. Like, that's it. I didn't even know anything about sports until I got into accounting and financing, and then I realized that apparently you have to be all about it. So I've learned a little bit just to be able to carry a conversation, but not quite that much. So, but once you break through that barrier and they realize, more importantly, this is the key that the Lord showed me. He said, when you start talking about your personal life and they see a genuine interest, that it's not just making conversation, these guys are so open and willing because they're longing to be heard. Because there's stuff going on in their life that they feel like there's nobody that they can talk to. And a lot of those conversations are full of questions. They're full of hurt. But if I were to play a passive role in that, I would never even have gotten to know their hearts. If I had not gone to these people and initiated a conversation, and 99 times out of 100, I have to be the one to open up about my personal life first. The only time they're going to open up personally first is if they've already had 20 shots. And at that point, it's kind of hard to understand what they're saying anyway. So it's not very fruitful. But if you start talking to them and you open up and then they feel that level of comfort. If I'm not being passive, if I go before them and I offer something to them humbly, and they see the very desire of my heart is to see good things happen to them, they will open up completely. You know, I had one guy, never met him before Friday night. Like, no idea who he was. And the whole evening started off with, you know, I was on the hockey team. I went to high school. Where'd you go to high school? Oh, the chicks there were really hot. And then the conversation, he said something about the cheerleaders, and we went back to the girls at my high school. And so that's how everything started. And by the end of the evening, he was telling me things about his family, about his parents. And he said, you know what? He said, I haven't even really told many people this, but I actually have a kid on the way. I mean, he's married. He's got a kid. His wife is like 12 weeks pregnant. And I was like, this is a guy I've never met in my life. And he's telling me things that it sounds like he hasn't even told all of his family about yet. I was like, what is it that causes that? And it's that desire to humbly offer to him this desire to know what's going on in his life, because not because I have to, because I didn't have to. I have no working relationship with this guy at all. There was nothing about that required me to know anything about him, but out of a desire to see something released into his life, I was able to connect with him on a personal level that offered him a desire to see him stepping into a place of freedom. And he starts sharing all of these things, and it was amazing. I had like 3 or 4 conversations like that evening. And that's not to say that I do it all the time. That's like the first time it's ever happened. Usually I walk into, because it was a suite, it was one of those boxes, and I usually walk in, I say, hi, nice to meet you, thanks for having me, or thanks for coming, whatever. And then I go and sit down and I watch whatever it is that I'm there for, usually Disney on Ice or something. Gotta love that. Because everybody knows I have kids, so they don't invite me to anything else. But if it's Disney, I'm there. Got it. Lost my train of thought. I'm seeing Woody doing these. He was really good, and it was impressive. Humility. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." Yeah, I wrote this down, and this just kind of reaffirms what I was talking about with our definition of humility. Because it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Now, if you think about it, if Christ is saying that, he says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." So, how many people do you know that... I'm trying to think of how to word this. Does that make sense to you guys? Like, Christ didn't come to be served. So if he's saying this, if he's saying, "I established myself to be a servant to all," he's saying that I could have been served. If you think about God in all of his glory and all of his splendor, he could have very easily came to have been served. I mean, can we all agree that he deserved to be served? I don't know anybody else more worthy of being served than the one who created me. Because he did an awesome job. I would serve him. But he didn't come to be served. So he placed himself. He chose to place himself as a servant. That he had the ability to be served. And that's where the humility comes out. Is that he was worthy. He deserved it. But instead of receiving the very thing that he deserved, he chose to go lower to serve others. And I think that's one of the most powerful messages that we can walk out as believers, as people of the kingdom, that though I may deserve something out of my desire to honor God and to reflect his love and his grace, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. That that the Lord has done such an incredible work in my life that I cannot idly sit by and watch somebody else walk down this path of destruction. And it's not because I got it right and they got it wrong. It's because I had it wrong and the Lord in His grace and love and mercy pulled me out of that path. When we go to people and we bring things and we see them walking down this path of destruction and we're able to confront them, we're able to go before them, it's only because Christ in me, the hope of glory, who pulled me out of this thing, not because of anything that I did, because of what He did at the cross, I'm able to walk out this freedom, and now I want you to experience and know the same freedom that I know. If I ever come to somebody with this thought and this mentality that I've got it right, you got it wrong, listen to me, then I've missed it instantly. I've missed the whole point of Christ dying on the cross for me. If it's something that I can obtain, I didn't need a Savior to die on the cross for me. If it's something that I can do myself, I don't need the Holy Spirit as a helper. The only thing that gives me the right and the authority to speak something in other people's lives is because I recognize that it's not by my might, it's not by my power, but it's by His Spirit. It's by the grace and mercy of Christ working in my life that allows me to release that into other people, and it's nothing that I've done. It's only because of His grace and His mercy on me. Humility releases the favor of God for your life and for other people's lives to step into a place of destiny. I think a lot of times people can miscue what passivity and humility look like. And I love the example of Joseph when he's in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife comes and tries to seduce him. And he runs away. And a lot of people would look at that as being passive because he wasn't willing to stand there and say no. But I think it's just the opposite. I think he humbly recognized that he was in a situation there that could not possibly honor God. There was nothing about those circumstances that could honor God. And out of his desire to honor God, to lift Him up and give Him glory, he chose to run away from that scenario. There are times and situations that the Lord is telling you to run away from the circumstances. There are times in your life where you do not have to fight the battle. You need to get out. And that's not being passive. It's not being passive at all. It's hearing from the Lord and desiring to honor Him. Because sometimes I guarantee you there are circumstances, and I've been in them, where the hardest thing to do is to walk away. There's nothing passive about walking away from certain situations that bring no honor to God. Passivity is basically just being inactive and giving up on something. So there are times where you need to be like Joseph and just run away from that. And if you look at Joseph's life, it was because he honored God in that situation that he was so highly favored. He found favor in the prison where he was put in charge. He was put over the prison, over all of the prisoners. And then even beyond that, that was where he got the dreams for the baker and the cupbearer. For the it was in those places that he found the favor of God to interpret those dreams, and that was the very thing that led him out of that place into the palace of Pharaoh, where he was able to interpret his dreams, and then he was put in charge over all of his second in command. And there was a whole string of circumstances, but if Joseph had not run away from Potiphar's wife, all of those other circumstances probably would have come crumbling down. It was when he chose to honor God and run from those circumstances that there was favor released in his life, in order to do the very things that, that he stepped into next in his life. Releasing destiny in others, Nathan confronting David. Man, you go before the guy who can control everything. You go before a person that can determine whether you live or die to confront them about something. That's not being passive. That's hard. Nathan goes before David and he says, I know everything that you've done. The Lord has seen it. But out of that interaction, out of Nathan not being passive, but humbly going before David, it's the very thing, it was the pivotal turning point in David's life. Because it was after that that David was called the man after God's own heart. Nathan was instrumental in that because he wasn't passive, and that allowed him to release destiny into David's life. Esther approaching the king. You're all the women. That's right! Woo! A woman did that! Humility births covenant relationships. This is an account that we hear about so many times. We've heard from Pastor Bill and many others. Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne. He was the one that was basically, in the natural, entitled to take over. And out of his humility, because he was willing to honor God, he saw what the Lord was doing in David. And they became close. I mean, they were covenant brothers. They had such a strong relationship that Jonathan so wanted to honor what God was doing in David's life that he was instrumental in David moving into the position that was rightfully Jonathan's. I mean, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know. If something's rightfully mine, I mean, honestly, if something is mine and it says, this is yours, Lawrence, this is for you, and the Lord were to say, well, not because of anything you did wrong. I mean, how many of you guys know Jonathan didn't really do anything wrong? I mean, he was an awesome, awesome man of God. He didn't do anything wrong at all. Jonathan was an incredible example of a humble heart. So if somebody were to come up to me and say, Lawrence, not because you did anything wrong. In fact, I think you're awesome. You nailed it. You did everything right. But everything that you thought you were going to have, I'm just going to give to somebody else. Now, if the Lord said that, he said, Lawrence, you're awesome. I think you're great. But for no reason really at all, I'm going to give everything to Justin. I'm going to have a hard time walking up to Justin and say, hey, buddy, what can I do to help you? You know, the Lord said, everything that I thought was going to be mine is going to be yours. What can I do to make that happen? I mean, what an incredible heart for Jonathan to be able to step into that. He had every opportunity basically just to let, if he was passive, because he helped David escape. If he was passive, I mean, he could have very easily have just not even necessarily led him into the lion's den, but even just stepping back and playing a passive role could have brought destruction onto David. But his humble desire, his humble heart was in such covenant relationship with David that he honored that he was instrumental in David taking over his position. That's insane. It's such a powerful example of what a humble heart can do. Humility creates a path for victory. Looking at Jonathan again, he was a great warrior. incredible victories in battle. And he knew the calling on his life, and he honored God with it. And he walked out those incredible manifestations of his glory. And finally, humility reveals your true identity. When you step into a place of humility, the Lord will reveal to you the very things that he's putting on your life, the very things that he's calling you to. Let me see if I can find that. There's a place in the kingdom where people walk out with great authority and humility. That they're able to release freedom for others. And the Lord's calling each one of us to be those people. He wants each one of us to walk in a heart of humility, because he wants to release the authority that he's given you. And it's only a humble heart that can contain the power and authority that he wants to give you. To step into healing, to step into freedom, to step into destiny. I mean, he wants each one of you to walk out your own destiny, but he wants you to be instrumental in other people's destinies being released. You know, the people that, the testimonies that we hear of the children in India trapped in slave trading and bondage, who are able to come out of that and experience the freedom that the Christ has for them. I haven't met any of them personally, but I've seen some videos, and I can guarantee you the India team can testify that those people, once they get out and experience a revelation of Christ, have joy in their hearts. They've experienced a freedom that they never thought possible. I mean, think of the deepest, darkest place that you could ever go to, and the Lord bringing you out into a place of light and freedom, where you're showered with love, with real love. And these kids are experiencing that because there's somebody out there who's heard the voice of the Lord and has a humble heart willing to step into that. They've now stepped into their destiny, and they're releasing those children into their destiny. Every one of you are movers and shakers in the kingdom, and if you don't believe that, then all you're doing is you're cheating yourself. You are robbing yourself of an opportunity to change the world, to change nations. And the Lord wants to release that over each one of you. Awesome. Stand up. Who knows where the scripture is where it talks about knock, seek, find? Help me out. Matthew 6? Matthew 7. Thank you, people. Thank you, Lord, for everybody else that reads their Bible. Okay, Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will be given him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Lord is calling each one of us to put down a passive mentality and to step into an active role, an active participation with what the kingdom wants to release. He wants you to seek his presence until you get it. He wants you to go after him, to cry out to God until you get it, to not hit the ground three times and give up. He wants you to continue to press in, to not be passive about it, but to go after it with the revelation that it's yours, that it belongs to you. And when you have a revelation that something belongs to you, nothing's going to stop you until you get it. The only reason we give up is because we believe that we can't have it, that it's not ours. But it is. The very promises of God for you are yes and amen. And he's calling you to step into that place where you can release that. Now, I know I've gotten 3 or 4 texts from different people in the last 48 hours of people getting sick instantly, randomly, out of nowhere. Healing is a part of the authority that God has given you to release that into other people. So if you're feeling sick today, I want you to come up. If you're feeling sick, if you're standing in place of somebody else who's in the hospital feeling sick, come forward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's good enough. Thank you, Lord. Healing is your portion. It's yours. And he's saying go after it. So many times I have conversations with people that come into my office and say they're feeling sick and I don't take advantage of it. Well, today we're going to step into that, and I want you guys to make a promise in your heart, to decide in your heart that you will go after the things that the Lord has for you. Dare to dream. Dare to go after and expect the bigger things that the Lord has for you. Gone are the days of believing that it's for somebody else and it's not for you. It's for you. It's for you. His promises for you. They're promises that he wants to release into your life. It's destinies that he has for you. For you. So Lord, right now, Father God, we just thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, for your healing touch, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the incredible plans, the incredible destinies that you have, Father God. And today, Lord, we draw the line in the sand, Father God, and we no more. No more, Father God, will we be passive. No more, Father God, will we walk through life without expecting signs, wonders, and miracles to flow freely. Father, I thank you, Lord, that healing is our portion, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for the destinies that you have in this room, Father God, that you desire to release. Father God, it's for the people, Lord God, to release other people's lives. Hey! That they don't have to go overseas, Father God. They don't have a microphone. They don't have to have a microphone, Father God. All they need to do is step into the, step into the revelation that they are a child of the King. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just continue. Knock. Lord, we continue to knock. We continue to cry out, Father God, for the more. We continue to beat the ground with expectation, Father God, for greater things to be released, Lord. We continue, Father God, to seek heaven. We continue, Lord, to knock on that door until it's open, Father God. We continue, Lord God, to expect you to restore relationships, Father God. We continue, Lord, to call out, to bring back the lost child, Father God. Father, we cry out for the more. Lord, we step into that authority. We step into that grace and that mercy that you have for us in heaven, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for releasing the fire of your presence. Thank you, Lord. Hey. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, one thing that the Lord put on my heart this morning on the way in is that we can be passive in our worship to Him. And we've seen that so many times where we come in dragging our feet. We come in weighed down and burdened by the weight of the day, by the burden on our hearts for the lost. It's so easy when we see and we look at the world and the lost to get caught up with the burden. But the Lord's calling us to be active worshipers, to worship Him with all of our hearts, to seek His face, to go after Him until we receive the very thing that He put in our hearts to cry out for from the beginning. The Lord has placed something in each one of your hearts, and He places it in your heart so that you know that it's already yours. So that you know that it's something that He longs to release into you. And when you know that it's His desire to release it, nothing can stop you from going after it. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've placed magnificent treasures in each one of their hearts today. Lord, that they actively seek you, pursue you, Father God, with an expectation of it being released. Thank you, Lord. I had a picture two, 3 nights ago about, and it was a picture of a bunch of cars lined up, and they were almost in a line, but they were all kind of not, they weren't in a straight line. A couple had pulled forward a little too far. Some were too far back. But instantly there was this shift where the Lord like snapped, and instantly all of the cars lined up instantly, right in a perfect row, and their engines started right away, and there was this loud roar, and there was this expectation of a taking off, that there was going to be just this like this roaring sensation just streaming through the road. And the Lord saying that when you step into the destiny that I have for you, oh, when you step into the calling and the anointing that I have for you, there is an alignment with heaven, and it just fires you out into your destiny and into your calling. That the Lord has it for you. The Lord has it for you. It's yours. It's yours. He has it for you. It's your calling. It's your destiny. It's the anointing that He's placed upon you and only you to step into the very things that He wants to release. The promises are yes and amen for you. And He's telling you to go after it with a fervent heart of expectation so that you can step into it, that you can walk in it, that you can show the world that there is hope, that there is a God, a creator of the universe, and He releases grace and favor in people's lives. People will never see the favor of God unless you walk in it. People will never have a revelation or an understanding of the goodness and the power of God unless you, His children, walk in it. So walk in it. He needs you to walk in it. He's calling you to walk in it. Don't be afraid to step into it. Don't be afraid. Don't shy away from the things that He's given you. Don't shy away from the promises that He's given you. Take it and step into it. Walk into it. Experience it. Let Him lavish that upon you. It's so good. It's so good. And He wants you to step in that so that He can be glorified. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Who just also believe that the Lord wants to release something in this house in regards, as Lawrence was sharing about Joseph, who ran from sin. He ran from sin. He ran from sin. And today the Lord is saying, if you find yourself in the midst of sinful situations that you've been struggling with, you've been making choices, however you are there, the Lord wants to release something today. So that if that is you, I want you to grab it however you want to grab this morning, that the Lord wants to release freedom in your life, but you need to run from sin. He is serious. He is serious about this, and he is saying, I want you to run from sin. Run from it. Run from it. Run from it in your heart, in your spirit, in your emotions. No longer sit there and be a target for the enemy, but rise up and run, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee. We cannot resist when we are passive. We cannot resist when we are passive. We cannot run from sin when we are passive. So Lord, I just thank you that you break off, Father God, any strongholds, Father God, dealing with passivity, Lord Jesus, anywhere in our lives, Father, where the enemy has come to lull us to sleep, Lord. Today we are declaring through Lawrence's message, no more. We wake up to the reality of who you are, Father. And I will no longer be lulled by deception, by any lie, by any sin. The Lord is saying, I am speaking today. Receive what I am pouring out, because I am calling you to run from sin. Run, resist, and run. And I thank you, Father, and I also believe he is releasing in this hour through this message, that he is releasing an awakening, a revolution in our hearts in regards to humility. And if you have struggled with humility, you don't understand it, or you would have a hard time getting yourself out of the way, just like Jonathan did. Jonathan got himself out of the way so the purposes of God could move forward. And so the Lord today is also wanting to release a break through that you will, that if you haven't, it's a choice, people. As Lawrence was saying, it's a choice. You choose to humble yourself, even though you deserve or have the right. It is laying that down, that mentality. So the Lord is saying, I also want to release in this house a revolution, a revolution, a revolution of humility, where my people are choosing to lower themselves, to humble, to be humble. So if you, Lord, I just thank you that you just break up strongholds today, Father God, of pride, of arrogance, of self-righteousness, Lord, that would keep us, Father God, from entering into that place, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, that there is an unraveling in the Spirit, Lord God, and that it will manifest in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we are choosing, Father God, to honor, that we choose daily to serve, that we choose daily, Father, to walk and to move, Lord, with your heart of humility, Lord, that we take that example, Father, that even though we could be served, that we choose to serve, that we choose to serve you above all things, Father, and that we choose to serve each other, Lord Jesus. So I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father. Oh, that I just thank you, Holy One. And I thank you, Lord, that whether we are registering anything in our minds, Lord God, that you are doing it by your Spirit, Holy One. So I just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for that release in this house, Lord Jesus, this morning, Lord. Oh, that we choose, Father God, that we choose you, that we choose you above all things, Holy One, that we choose you, Lord. And church, if you are like, what is going on, or this is, I don't understand, throw that out the window. And if you want to understand, then yes, let yes be your cry. I want to catch this, Lord. I want this to be in my life, Lord Jesus. I want it active in my heart. That's all what it takes. It takes that yes, that willing, the willing that you're willing. Yes, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for that in this house and in this place, Lord. We thank you, Holy One. We thank you, Lord. Hey, Araba Shaka. Father, of the new sound that we sang about this morning, I thank you for that new sound to be released in our lives, Lord Jesus. The new sound, Holy One, the new sound of your heart, the new sound of your heartbeat, Father. So we thank you for that, Lord. I just thank you, Holy One. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Just for more revelation, Father. More revelation, Lord, of how we walk humbly in authority, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord. Oh, how to be tenacious in the Spirit, Father God. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Holy One.
And one thing the Lord is placing on my heart is the difference between a servant and a slave is that the servant has a choice. He's calling us to serve. You have a choice. You have that freedom. You're not slaves. It's not something that you're forced to do, but the authority comes in your choice to do it. The authority is released because you have an option to do it. If you're a slave, you have no power. As servants, you're empowered to do whatever it is that you want. It's your choice. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for every destiny that you have. Father God, for every authority that you've given each one of us, Father God, to step into, Lord, and that you would give us the heart to walk it out humbly, Father, in a way that gives you glory, that magnifies you, Father God. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that on each one of these people, there is a great anointing for a breakthrough. Father God, that each person in here has the ability to walk out incredible breakthrough, Father God. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them dreams and visions of that breakthrough that you have for them, Father God. That you would just lay that on their hearts in such a way, Father God, that it's undeniable. So many times we dream dreams and we're afraid to accept them because we think we're being prideful about it. Accept those dreams. Those are from heaven. Those are from the King of Glory. Walk those out and see God move in a mighty way. Lord, I thank you, Father God, for the favor that rests upon each person here, Lord. And I just pray that you would encourage their hearts as they go out, Father God, to no longer be passive, but in an active pursuit of you, Father God, they would step into those hard situations where they have an opportunity to release freedom, to break off bondage. God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, just as Lawrence was sharing and praying, just heard the Lord impress on my heart that I believe that there's some people here where you've experienced disappointment in your life and in your heart, and that disappointment has held you back in a place of passivity, where you say to yourself, I can't afford to put my heart back out there for the potential that I might get disappointed again. And the Lord, I believe, is saying today that He does not disappoint. His Word does not disappoint. He is not the disappointer of your heart. And He's asking you to step into a place of humility and step into a place of trust and to step out of a place of passivity. Because He's saying passivity is not safer. Your heart is not safer in a passive place. Your heart is not safe in that place of disappointment. And so I release over you today, if that's you, and you want to step out of that place of disappointment, then just release that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm stepping out. I'm taking an active step forward and stepping out of that place of disappointment. Lord, pull that disappointment out of my life, out of my heart. And Father, I repent of any way that I've partnered with passivity in Jesus' name, where I thought it was safer, where I thought it was more beneficial for me to stay in that place of passivity. Lord, I repent of that. I renounce that. And Father, I say yes. I step forward and I say yes. And just the sense I'm getting from the Lord, if that's you, I believe the Lord is just literally saying, literally take a step of faith forward. Literally lift your foot up and step out and say, I'm stepping out of my disappointment in Jesus' name. And I'm stepping into that place of humility. I'm stepping into that place of aggression in a good way. Oh, that I'm not going to stay. Oh, I'm not going to stay where I've been. So, Lord, I thank you for that release of freedom over hearts today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we say yes to you. We say yes to you. Oh, oh, Lord, and I thank you for meeting the hearts here in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah, na, na.
A couple weeks ago, we talked about repentance, and it's repentance is a 180 degree turn from the direction you're going, from the way you're thinking. It's not a groveling, though there is often tears and weeping before the Lord with that, but it's a turn. And what I kept hearing this whole time, and as Cynthia especially was talking about sin, breaking free from sin, walking away from sin, I heard two things: that judgment and unbelief are sin. That when we walk in judgment, strong opinions, criticism of ourselves and of others, that that's sin. When we walk in unbelief and we don't believe and step out and trust that what God says about me is really true, and to live my life accordingly, that's sin. And the way we get free from that is we repent. We invite Holy Spirit to come in and to change our thinking, and then we just walk out on that as Peter walked out on the water. You know, it was unbelief and it was judgment that put Jesus on the cross. And it's unbelief and it's judgment that spiritually impotent, unable to move forward, lacking power. And so I really believe all the words this morning, such in season, and but just really want to focus on that word that Cynthia was speaking, because I believe there's more work on that. There's more the Lord wants to do on that. Whether we're going into worship or whatever the Lord's plan, meditate on that and to that and say, Lord, where in my heart is there unbelief? Am I going around in cycles like a washing machine? Just in cycles. And the Lord says, I want to set you free from those cycles. Falling into sin, stepping out of sin, falling into sin, stepping out of sin, falling into sin. God says, I want to set you free from that. And if that's a pattern you find yourself in, there isn't any condemnation for you this morning. There's freedom. And that comes through repentance, from unbelief, and from judgment, and whatever the Lord puts on your heart. So that's just what I was hearing.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe that the Lord is giving each one of you an opportunity this week. Step into situations and circumstances where you're anointed to release freedom. Where you're anointed, like Christ speaking to the storm, to calm the storm. That you're anointed to release peace into situations. As you walk out the revelation as a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. And he begins to wash away the judgment. He begins to wash away the condemnation. He washes away the unbelief. And it's just you and him. It's just you and him. Standing before the Lord. Completely vulnerable. Completely exposed of everything that you've tucked away and hidden. The Lord sees every one of it. He sees all of it. He sees all of you. And as he looks at you, there's this fear that rises, that of wondering what his response is going to be.
as he sees all of these shortcomings, as he sees all of these iniquities. And as you're looking at him and that fear begins to rise, you see it. He begins to smile. And then you realize that as he's looking over you and he knows everything about you, every hair on your head, every trespass, every judgment, every hurt, and every pain, you see that smile and you realize that he's beginning to delight in you. And instantly all of those feelings of condemnation, of iniquity, and fear just melts away like a hot lava poured over you, just melting away all of the fears. And that fear is turned into celebration in his presence. Celebration. Joy and peace filling the atmosphere all around you. And like a warm blanket, this comfort of love and grace just overwhelms you. You feel the warmth of his presence on your shoulders, and there's a freedom like you've never known before. There's a lightness. All the weight's now gone, and you can feel almost like you're floating. That's the power of his love. It melts away every fear. It's a place of freedom because despite any shortcomings, he delights in you. Oh, he delights in you. He delights in you. You are his great treasure. You are the one that gives him so much joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for that freedom. Holy. We thank you, Lord, for setting the captive free. That you delight in us, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Encourage you guys this week just to continue to seek his face, that those opportunities are all around you to bring freedom in other people's lives, to step into the anointing and the calling that's upon you, to step into those circumstances that you may have tucked away from because you felt inadequate to the challenge. But to walk boldly in that with a humble heart, knowing that he's with you always, that he wants to release you into those places to bring freedom to others, to experience that freedom and that light, that lifting of the heavy weight, that he has that for all of his children. And he's equipped you guys to bring that to him. Just want to encourage you guys this week, as we're seeking the Lord, as we're seeking his presence, just continue to ask him to reveal things to you. Tuesday night's an incredible opportunity just to bask in his presence, to receive everything that he has. But I believe that the Lord put this message on my heart because we're in a season where he's asking us to actively pursue him. Especially, we have the worship week coming up, not this week, but next week, where there's an opportunity every night next week to seek his face in worship. What time is that? 7 to 9 here starting Sunday night, or the 27th? So I encourage you guys just to seek him, to to really go after him because he wants to release those things to you. He wants to bless you guys with that. And that you have many opportunities just to see him moving in a mighty way. And I think we're going to hear about one of those opportunities now.
Oh, what a powerful message. Thank you. It's amazing.